Invite you to be seated and open back up to Psalm 119. We find ourselves here, as Chuck mentioned, as we just prayed together, concluding the study of this psalm. It's been a quick 16 weeks. Chuck and I were just looking, as he mentioned beforehand. I didn't realize it had only been 16 weeks. It seems like we've been here for much longer than that. And for you, some of you are thinking, yeah, it seems like we've been here a long time. And I understand what you mean by that. But we wrap up today, and as we prayed, I'll mention it again. I pray that this psalm and the things that the Lord has taught us through this psalm will be over. But it'll just continue in us. I don't know about you, but I need this word. Amen? And I know some of you have been through the ringer here lately. Oh, Addie. Where's Addie? Back there you are. I'm just going to wave at you. I won't embarrass you. All right. JB found out his heart was three sizes too small recently. All right. Can I embarrass you? I got one. It's just so good. I'll wait. I won't embarrass you. All right. I won't embarrass you. Addie just coming out of her procedure, figuring out her heart's beating for Tyler. You want me to go ahead and do it? All right. Okay. Addie's shaking her head no. It's something to do with a boy, but I'll let it lie. All right. That's all I'll say. We've had sicknesses. We've had loved ones who have passed to go on to be with the Lord. Life can be hard, amen? But God is good and He is faithful. And His word is sure, amen? And so as we wrap up our time, I hope we'll remember that. And I hope we'll take it forward with us and realize that even with problems, God has a purpose, He has a plan, even for problems in our life. And I know sometimes it's hard to be thankful for those problems, but I pray that today we might find a way to be thankful even for the hard things that God brings our way. Prolonged problems can perfect us for the will of God. And that's really the big idea today that I want us to leave this psalm with. And we've seen this throughout every stanza of this psalm. There's a focus on the Word. There's a focus on the God of the Word. But there's always some opposition or some problem that the psalmist reminds us he's in the midst of. And when we get to the end here of verse 176 today, we'll see again that though the psalm ends, the problems don't end. The psalm's over, but the problems persist, but our God is greater than those things. Amen? And that's what I hope that we'll remember. He'll use our problems. He'll use the problems around us to train us, to discipline us unto godliness, to help us accomplish all the good that He has for us. And the problems are a part of that. They're part of that refiner's fire in our life to make us more like Jesus. Amen? How many of you are perfect yet? Only two of you raised your hand. Go ahead and look around. They're still holding them up. No, nobody's foolish enough to do that, right? None of us are perfect yet. None of us are there yet. One day in glory. Amen? But until then, the problems will persist. How we respond to those problems is the key. How we respond is what's important. The Puritan Richard Baxter said this. He said, "This life was not intended to be the place of our perfection, but the preparation for our perfection." And I hope we'll remember that today. And so let's look. We're going to look at a number of things here today. Just five things as we wrap up this psalm and really the study of this entire psalm. And the first one is this, that problems teach us our proper limits. Problems teach us our proper limits. You remember perhaps when you were a kid how invincible you were? Well, how invincible you thought you were? I know I've told you stories. I used to scale buildings with ninja claws. I mean, you think that's only for movies, right? But we were scaling 2- and 3-story buildings with those things with no security net, right? No safety rope, just thinking that we were invincible. But you get a little bit older and you realize your shoulder doesn't work quite right, right? Your elbow is not the same. Your knees give out. The lower back especially is a little place of problems, right? You realize that we're not quite as invincible as we believe that we were. We begin to realize that there are limits to what we can do, right? What we can and cannot do. And the problems in this life teach us. Look at verse 169 and 170 of Psalm 119. The psalmist here, he cries out, he says, "Let my cry come before you, O Yahweh, O Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. Let my supplication come before you. Deliver me according to your word." You see, there is something about knowing the greatness of God and the perfections of His Word that just speak to us in such a way that teach us our limitation. And the Bible tells God's people to think very carefully about what they believe and about how they live, about what they do, about where they go. All of these things we see throughout the Scriptures, showing us that we're not invincible, showing us that we're not impervious to life's problems and the darts of the evil one. These things have a way of showing us that we're not everything that maybe we think we are. Problems have a way of humbling us and showing us who God is and who we really are. In fact, James mentions this in James 4:10. I was excited to hear this morning that our adult Sunday school is going to be studying the book of James again. It's a great practical look at life and how we live out the gospel. Amen. And in James 4:10, the author writes this. He says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." He will exalt you. I know the older we get, the more we realize, I think, at least I've discovered this to be true, the more large God is and the smaller I am. And that's all short jokes aside, right? I mean, I realize that God is everything and I am nothing. And life, day after day, has a way of reminding me of that. Because sometimes I forget. How about you? Sometimes I forget that I am not all that in a bag of potato chips, as we used to say. But God is, amen? And life has a way of humbling us. You see, pride bars the door of our hearts against God's presence, against His purposes. But humility unlocks that door and invites God inside. And though problems may persist in our lives and around us and in the lives of those that we love, we know that, as the psalmist said in Psalm 23:5, that God prepares a table before us, amen, in the presence of our enemies. There is something beyond this life. And I'm grateful for problems because they help me to keep my eyes on the life hereafter, amen. I know there's so many teachings today, and we see it so prevalent, sadly, that this is our best life now, that God gives us our best life now here. But I think that's only true for those who don't know Jesus. Because what awaits for them is judgment, amen, and hellfire, brimstone, the judgment of God being the worst of those things, I believe. But our best life is yet to come. This life is a training ground for the life of glory, amen? And yeah, there are great seasons to this life. And there's even glory to be seen in the problems, even in the pain. But this life doesn't hold a candle to what's coming. I long for that day. How about you? And I'm thankful for problems because they show me my limitations. They show me my limitations. Secondly, we can see that the result of these humbling problems is that they teach us to and inspire us to praise God. Look at verses 171 and 172. The psalmist says, "Let my lips utter praise, for you teach me your statutes." Remember, statutes, just another word that we see here for law, for word, right? For precepts. We keep seeing these different adjectives describing the Word of God. He goes on to say, "Let my tongue sing of your word, for all your commandments are righteous." You see, when God speaks, the obedient, the godly, they obey God. They listen to God. They respond to God. And the problems in life bring us back to God and to His Word and help us to respond rightly, with humility before God. Amen? And I don't know what you think about this world today, but I think from the political system, the educational system, the economic system, even to religion, I think we could use an extra helping of humility. There's so much pride, and it infests even the church of God. And shame on it. Shame on us for allowing it. Amen? But problems, the persistent problems, have a way of bringing us and showing us our limitations, bringing us to a place of humility and then helping us to praise God. You see, when God brings us through circumstances, especially those things that are beyond our capacity. Have you had a circumstance like that? Where you can't fix it, you can't solve it? We bring it to God. He brings us through these places. I thought a couple weeks ago as I was preparing again for today, about Luke 18:42. Luke 18:42, where Jesus heals a blind man. You remember that story? In verse 43, we see the results of the healing. Immediately he regained his sight and began following him, meaning following Jesus, glorifying God. And when all the people saw it, they gave praise to God. You see, God used a horrible thing in his life to be glorified through. And the man glorified God through it. He began to follow Jesus. The people glorify God. And God does the same with us today. He leads us through circumstances and situations that are just not ideal. They're not pleasant in the time, right? But God is glorified in the outcome. So how do we respond? Do we respond well, trusting God, remembering that He is God and that He can see us through? Amen? Do we thank Him even for the problems, as we've learned over the last 4 months? Even in the midst of storms, we can praise God. It's no different than what we remember about the friend of Jesus, Lazarus. Remember Lazarus and Mary and Martha? Jesus was friends with them. In John chapter 11, Jesus reminds us of the purpose of suffering. Remember, Lazarus was suffering, and then Lazarus died. Jesus intentionally delayed his going to Lazarus so that glory could be seen. Amen? He wanted to make sure that Lazarus was good and dead before he arrived on the scene and brought Lazarus forth from the grave, alive and kicking. Probably not immediately. He still had those grave clothes on. But soon after, I bet he was kicking, right? That's a tremendous thing. But in John 11:4, we see when Jesus heard this about Lazarus suffering, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it." And Lazarus did die. And I can't help but think about what the disciples were thinking when they arrived on the scene to find out that Lazarus had been dead 4 days. But Jesus said that this will not end in death. But they learned very quickly that Jesus is the conqueror of death. Amen? That He is over death and the grave. Praise God for that. Amen? We can trust God and we can praise God even in the midst of the storms and the problems in our life. Another thing we see about problems, and that story of Lazarus is a good story to be reminded of God's power being displayed through problems. We see it here in verse 173 and verse 174. The psalmist said, "Let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts." Another word, therefore, the word of God, the law of God. 174, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight." The psalmist says, "Let your hand be ready to help me." Folks, do you realize that even though we're Christians, we need God's help? Amen? We need God's help. And God shows us that through the problems in this world. He says, "Let your hand be ready to help me." I need God's help. And the reality is, I need God's help. I don't know about you, but I need God's help even to obey God. Because there are days when in my flesh, I don't want to choose God. And I know I've told you before, but it's so good that before our feet hit the ground, and I'll be honest, I struggled today, working on very little sleep here. All of the storms the last couple weeks, I can sleep through storms. I don't know about you. In fact, I get excited when there's tornadoes or hurricanes. I mean, that's kind of exciting, and sleep doesn't elude me. I mean, that's fine. What bothers me are my two big 90-pound dogs. They bother me. I heard an amen. That's right. People are getting saved all over right now. But I heard that. Those dogs are horrified. They have like post-Harvey syndrome. And so you remember, we wound up staying and kind of got stuck. Not kind of. We did get stuck in the house and rode out the three and a half feet of water on the couch, basically. And Becky's holding 90-pound Millie. I think Madison was holding 90-pound. And they were maybe 85 pounds back then, right? But she's holding this 85, 90-pound dog named Stormy, and we thought when the waters receded and when the house was cleaned out that everything would be fine. Oh, but how wrong we were. The problems persist. The pain, the horror of Harvey. Those dogs are horrified. Every time it begins to sprinkle, they begin to shake and to pant and to panic, and they jump on the door and scratch and, you know, whine and whimper. And this may not bother you, but it bothers me greatly. And so after 4 or 5 hours of this last night, I jumped up at some point this morning. I don't even know what time it was. I'm not even sure what time it is right now. Are we here? Am I awake? Okay. But at some point, I jumped out of bed and my feet hit the ground. And thankfully, the Holy Spirit got my wife to say, wait. Because I don't know what I was about to do. Brother Mike, I was fixing to go ninja on those dogs. Something was fixing to go down. Somebody was going to hurt. And my wife, thankfully, said, hey, calm down. I'll go in there, right? I mean, I had to preach today. I'm preaching now. Yeah, okay, let me get back. All right, I'm so tired, folks, I'm so tired. But she said, I'll handle it. And I laid back down and I went, you know what? Normally, I'll try to pray before my feet hit the ground every morning. But with just the anxiety and anger in that moment of the lack of sleep and being kept awake by these dogs who are big enough to know better. I mean, really, it's not like they're chihuahuas or some, you know, some problematic DNA kind of thing like that, right? They're like real dogs. I mean, these are like big lab pits. I mean, these aren't, you know, degenerate dogs, right? They're strong. They should know better. And oh, how wrong I was. But I laid back down and I was reminded, I was convicted. Before your feet hit the ground, PK, before your feet hit the ground. And folks, that's true. And that's a silly illustration, obviously. But it still teaches the point, amen? Before our feet hit the ground, let your hand, Lord, be ready to help me. God, I need you. Do you need God that way? I need God. So the psalmist here reminds us that we need God. But notice the last phrase of 173. Notice this, and it's so important. We forget this. I have chosen your precepts. So often in our churches, we believe that, oh, the Lord has chosen us from eternity past, and that's all good, that's all true, that's all fine, it's right. And yet still, there is a responsibility on our part to do the right thing. Amen? To set God ever before us, to put His Word before us, to humble ourselves before the Lord and His Word. And so the psalmist says, I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation, and your law is my delight. We have to remember that obedience is a choice, beloved. Amen? God's not our genie. We don't rub our Bible the right way and all our problems go away. Right? He's not the divine butler with the white towel over his arm, serving our every need at our command. No, He is the sovereign God. Amen? He is the Holy One. He is perfection. This is our God. And we serve Him. And His power is His. And yet, it is for us to pray, Lord, help us. I thought about Gideon a couple days ago and wanted to add this ideal in. Gideon was a real person, not just a Bible character, not just a good Bible story, but a real person who feared the Lord. But there were times that he doubted. Gideon was the weakest man in the weakest family of one of the weakest tribes of Israel. And yet, when Gideon chose to obey the word of God, he was transformed into a mighty warrior for God. Amen? It was the word of God. He believed God. He believed God's word. He's transformed. He cannot trust in his own strength, nor the strength of his small army, so he put his weaknesses into the powerful hand of God. It's a great story. I was reading again this past week in Judges 6 through Judges 8. Paul tells us something very similar. He tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 30. He told the believers there in that carnal city of Corinth, the church that met in that carnal city, he told those believers, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. We don't like to think about those things often, but Paul boasted in his weakness. He goes on to say in 12:9, he says that the Lord told him, and this is the reason he was okay with weakness, because he believed God. The Lord had a promise to him. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And Paul says, most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Is that our go-to response, beloved? Do we boast in the weaknesses that God has instilled in us so that He can be made strong in us? Do we boast in God? Is His grace truly sufficient? I'm grateful for problems. I know I've shared before. I'm grateful for the pain. I'm grateful for the struggle all these years with Lyme disease and Babesia, Bartonella, Burgdorferi, all 11 or some odd strains. I'm grateful for those things because they have shown me that He is mighty. Amen? He is mighty. I am weak, but He is strong. And that helps us then to have the right perspective. And that's number 4 if you're following along. Verse 175, problems show us God's perspective for this life. He says, let my soul live that I may praise you, and let your ordinances help me. You see, problems, again, they turn us back to God. They help us to understand that there's something better coming. Amen? There's glory to be seen in God and in what we call glory, the life hereafter. And yet every day we make choices to help us to fall under the plans and the purposes of God. I'm just humbled as I see this. Let my soul live that I may praise you. Is that ever our prayer, beloved? Lord, let me live to praise you. Let my life be about you. I think sadly, the good things and the bad things of this world distract us from this ultimate purpose. Amen? I don't have enough money in the money account. What am I going to do? Oh, woe is me. And yet will I praise you. Amen? Yet will I praise you. That's a better response. I've been laid off. My job's been pulled out from under me. And yet will I praise you. Amen? My children are rebelling against you, God. And yet I will praise you. And I'll continue on. Amen? My marriage is in shambles. And yet, I'll humbly praise you, God. And I'll continue to be as righteous as I can be before you, Lord God, because my righteousness is your righteousness in me. So I praise you. Amen? It keeps raining at night when I'm supposed to be asleep. And yet, I will praise you, God. Amen? Oh, beloved, may that be our go-to response. I was reminded of a psalm. Though the fig tree fail to blossom, though no food be on the vine, though the fields yield no food, I will praise you, O Lord. That should be our response, beloved. Oh, I pray that it is. Have the perspective that God is God. He's got us, amen? We can glory in Him. That psalmist asked for one thing, that I may praise you. Let me live to praise you. And again, we're not certain about who the author of the psalm is. I believe Daniel, others believe David, and there's other contenders as well. But whoever it is, he's faced the many problems. And as we said earlier, those problems will persist even after the penning of this psalm. And yet, he trusts God. He trusts in His Word. I think about a variety of characters throughout the Scripture. Think about Noah, who worked for decades before the rains ever came. And it would seem that it had never rained at all until that point, the way the environment would have been. But he works for decades on a boat. I mean, this is not a fishing boat. This is an ark, right? And if you've been to the Ark of the Covenant, I mean, if cubits don't help you when you're reading the dimensions of it, right? When you go to see it, literally, made to the standards of the Scripture, it's pretty awesome, isn't it? When you realize how large. He's never known a flood. There was no Hurricane Harvey when he made this thing, right? Oh, but the flood came. He and his family live in the ark for over a year before the waters recede. They praise God. Abraham and Sarah follow God away from their homeland to a land that they had not known, a land of promise, with a child of promise even in their old age. They're senior adults, right? They're part of the gray-haired ministry at this point. Me too. But they trusted God. They weren't perfect, but they trusted God. Joseph endured a lonely decade as a slave and a prisoner until he's finally reunited with his family. He wasn't perfect, but he trusted God. Moses toils as a lowly shepherd for 40 years before receiving his call into the ministry at 80 years of age. his ministry begins. And he trusted God. Ruth endured the loss of every man in her family. She moves to a foreign country. Years of poverty until the Lord introduced her to Boaz, her kinsman redeemer. She trusted. She obeyed. After his anointing, David was on the run for more than 10 years before he finally becomes the king of Israel. 10 years waiting for that promise. Trusting God. It's hard to see things from God's perspective sometimes. But beloved, we have to train ourselves obediently to view things from an eternal perspective. Amen? Each of those people we mentioned endured difficult circumstances for extended periods of time. They waited and they waited and they waited. And God showed himself faithful. That pattern continued into the New Testament to those generations. We have to continue that same perspective, that same outlook. Finally, this psalm concludes with a very humble confession. And I don't want you to miss this, beloved. Psalm 119, verse 176, the psalmist says, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments. That seems so contradictory. I'm not forgetting your commandments, but I've gone astray. Folks, we see here that these problems in life can help us recognize our failures, our shortcomings. Again, this humble confession. The psalm is complete, but the psalmist must continue to live in a fallen world with temptation around every corner, with opposition, as we've seen, stanza after stanza. He had enemies aplenty who were against him, and yet he humbly stands upon God's word. I've gone astray. The Irish Presbyterian J. Alec Moyter, some of you may know his writings, but he called this psalm, in fact, this stanza of this psalm, the wandering sheep's charter. I love that, the wandering sheep's charter. Because all throughout this psalm, it seems like the psalmist is doing the right thing, turn after turn, turning to God, turning to his word. And yet, there's a humble confession that even though he's wanting to do right, he still considers himself to be a sheep in need of a shepherd. That's humbling, beloved. Amen? Because we never arrive this side of glory. We'll never be made perfect here, but we're being made perfect here. Amen? But glory is coming. Glory is coming. I don't claim to have arrived, as Paul says in the book of Philippians. Yet this one thing I do, I press on. Amen? I press on to take hold of the prize. That's our high calling in Christ Jesus. Amen? That's the goal. To continue on even though hardships arise. We recognize our failures. We recognize our need of the great shepherd. Folks, wandering sheep need a shepherd. Amen? That's why we need one another to remind us of our shortcomings. That's why we have a plurality of elders here, because no one of us is capable of leading this body. Amen? Amen? It's a plurality. And we don't consider ourselves the great shepherd. I don't consider myself a good shepherd, but I know who he is. That's Jesus. The great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, our Lord and shepherd, like the psalmist in Psalm 23. And so he leads us, he feeds us, he sustains us, he does all of these things. Amen, beloved? That is the same shepherd that we have today. David's shepherd is our shepherd. Jeremiah's shepherd is our shepherd. Paul's shepherd is our shepherd. Amen? Ruth's shepherd is our shepherd, and he's still good, and he's still great. And so as we bring this to a conclusion here this morning, think about these five things. And let me just kind of give you another way of looking at how this psalm concludes. In verses 69 through 72, the writer says, basically, I need your word. I need your word. And you know what that tells me as a Christian today? I need God's word too, amen?
I need God's word.
I remember early in ministry, there was a time, and I hate to admit this again, but this is behind me, thank God. But I never think that I'm too solid that I couldn't stumble again. But there was a day that I read more church growth books than I read of God's book. That's true. And there was a day when the ministry flourished from an earthly perspective. A congregation that started with about 16 people very quickly grew to over 400 people. And I wish I could say it was all because of God, but I think church growth strategies had a little bit of role to play in it. And I hate to admit that. That's on me. But the more I got into God's Word as a pastor, but as a Christian, the more I got into God's Word, the more I began to see that what you win people with is what you win people to. Amen? And a horrible conviction came upon me and upon my wife. And the more I read this word, the more I realized that I want people to be one with God's word and not with gimmicks, not with hoopla, right? Amen? It's this. And be there 10 of us or 10,000 of us. Don't worry, we'll never have 10,000 people here, okay? About 300, maybe even, yeah, about 300 we're going to need to start another church. So this is not the Kevin Inman Club, okay? So we want to start new congregations. We're not trying to build a kingdom here. We're waiting for the king to return and establish a kingdom, amen? So I need God's word. We need God's word. This church needs this word. This is our marching orders, amen? This is it. And when I get off, you correct me and bring me back to this word. When I refuse to be corrected, guess what? I'm gone. To the hill country. No, I'm gone. You should throw me out. Maybe I'll wind up out there, but, right? You just move on. And there are godly men here who step in. I drop dead today, move on. Amen? Amen? This is not about me. This is about the Lord God. This is about Jesus. So we need His Word to show us how to live. We need His Word to feed upon. We need His Word to show us what is wrong, what is right. Amen? All Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching and correction and reproof and training in righteousness so that the man of God may be adequate. The word is artios. It means thoroughly equipped. Amen? That's what we need. Secondly, verse 173, I need God's hand. So in your prayer time, God, I need your word. I need your hand. I need your hand, Lord God, because I can't work this out. I need God to move. 174, I need your salvation, O God. And yes, God saves us. He justifies us in Christ, right? Makes us right before Him. He declares us not guilty, and yet He continues to save us moment by moment by moment by moment. Amen? Justified, being sanctified, ultimately one day will be made perfect in Christ. I need God's salvation. I need it today just as much as I needed it in July of 1988 when God saved me, when He justified me. Amen? Verse 175, I need your help. Oh, God, I need your help. I don't know what to do, God, but you know all things because you're omniscient. Amen? I don't know where to go, so I go to you. I don't know who to trust, but I trust in you. I don't know where the money will come from for the bills. You ever have more bills at the end of the month, right, than you have money, right? I don't know, but I trust you. I need your help, God. And finally, 176, there's that humble confession. I have gone astray like a lost sheep. So my confession then is, God, I need your word, I need your hand, I need your salvation, I need your help. I am your servant. I'm yours. You're God and I am not. Amen? And so I want to invite you to bow your head with me for a moment. Nothing magical, nothing mystical. No music playing, nothing like that. I would like us just to spend a few moments here, especially before we move into this time that we are going to partake together of the Lord's Supper. And I would just encourage you in these moments. Would you pray? Would you seek God? Would you confess these things? God, I need your word. I need your hand. I need your salvation, O God. I need your help. And God, I'm yours. Is that true? Is that your heartfelt prayer today? Is that your earnest prayer before God today? Perhaps you're here and you're thinking that you don't know Jesus as Savior, as Lord. Then would you cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner? Would you save me, Lord, from my sin? Would you save me from your holiness, Lord God? And Christians, I would just humbly submit here that we would make these closing thoughts of Psalm 119 daily reminders for how we live in this sin-crazed world. So, Father, we love you. We thank you. We pray these things in Christ Jesus' holy name. Amen.